Gospel of John begins with infinity. One of the greatest mysteries is how an infinite God was able to enter into our finite world. How could a body contain everything that he is? And if Jesus is the Word, then the same is true of the Bible itself. It contains infinite wisdom and power. We teach our children its stories, yet 100 lifetimes would not be enough to understand everything within it. We can turn the pages in the Gospel of John, we can see its beginning and its end. But eternity is found within.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody. I want to welcome you to Seacoast this weekend. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Josh Surratt. I have the honor to serve as the lead pastor, and we're glad you're here. Glad you're starting off your year with us. How many of you were in church last weekend as well? Hey, perfect attendance. Good job, you guys. You guys are rocking it this year. But we're grateful that you're beginning the year prioritizing God in your life and prioritizing church. I want to welcome all of our campuses that are with us. I know we have campuses from all over the place. I want to welcome Columbia today, their campus pastor, Corey, and his wife, Brooke, welcoming two daughters, twin daughters into the home this past year. And so we're excited for you guys. I want to welcome our newest campus, Point Hope. We're glad you guys are with us as well. Let's welcome all of our campuses. We love you guys. If you're watching online, being lazy today, we love you too. Just kidding, no matter where you are, we're grateful. At Point Hope, though, I want to ask you guys to be praying for the campus pastor, John Gilmer. There are times in ministry as pastors that we have to minister while wounded ourselves, walking wounded, and he's grieving right now as he is a Green Bay Packers fan. And so as a Bears fan, I love you, buddy. We got you finally. Grateful all of you guys are here. I want to mention a couple things. Joel did such a good job last weekend celebrating and kicking off our series. Let's just honor him. So thankful for him. We talked about a lot of wins from 2025 and a lot that we could talk about. Had incredible Christmas Eve services. We had over 2,000 more people in person than we've ever had at Christmas before. And that just shows a hunger of people coming. But one thing that I wanted to celebrate, I got a text this week with this picture that I want to show you, and this is, if we have that picture, this is in Pakistan, and last year we asked you guys over the last couple of years to help us translate the Bible into Eastern Punjabi language, and you guys did it. It was about $750,000 it cost to do the whole thing. This is the first 1,200 Bibles that showed up in Pakistan in their native tongue just this week, and there will be a lot more. They told us there will be over 100,000 of these Bibles that get delivered to India. But just made me so grateful that we've been a part of as a church doing something that significant, that many Bibles are going to be in a native tongue. And who knows what God's going to do, because we know God's word never returns void. We know God's word is going to divide, and that's why we're doing this series kicking off this year that may go all throughout the year. We don't know how long it's going to last. My guess is the better part of this year will be in the Gospel of John, just watching God change our lives through the power of his word. One more thing I want to say in terms of announcements, then we'll get into the word. We're going to Israel again this year. It's going to be October 16th through the 27th. And or 26th, seacoast.org/Israel. I'd love for you to be on that trip with us. It's gonna fill up, it always does. It's life-changing to go see God's word come alive and the place where it actually happened. And one of the things that always stands out to me is that when you read the Bible, at least for me, prior to having seen it, it can feel like it's this like a long time ago in a land far away, once upon a time this happened. And then you get there and you see the spaces and places where Jesus walked, and you realize, man, this is something that happened at a certain time, a set time in history, in a certain place, and it makes it come alive in such a more powerful way. We're continuing our series today, and I was just thinking about reflecting this week on our journey as a church. I'm looking around in the room I'm in, it's so full, and I know our campuses are that way as well, and this year I'll served my 25th year on staff at Seacoast Church. I was 8 years old when I started, so just kidding. But one of the mysteries to me as a pastor is how can so many of us be experiencing the same thing together, the same church, the same message, the same worship? You'll be sitting on a row where for some people, it will absolutely change their life. It'll be a message or a scripture that transforms everything, their marriage, their relationship, the way they do their life, and they'll speak to this moment. And then for other people on the same row, they've forgotten the message by the time they get to their car. And what is it about it that we can all experience the same thing, the same light, the same truth, yet it impacts our lives in different ways? And I've been both people in that story, by the way, so I'm not throwing shame or judgment, but what is it that gets traction in our lives? And that's what the scripture speaks to us about today. We're talking about the Gospel of John. And again, I don't know if you're new to Seacoast or new to church. I know a lot of you may be dipping your toes in the water for the first time, and some of you have been following God for decades and decades and decades. And actually, Augustine of Hippo said this about the Gospel of John. He said, it's deep enough for an elephant to swim in it, and it's shallow enough for a child to wade in. And that's what's great about the Gospel of John, is no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, God's gonna speak to you through it. And I just encourage you to lean in. But what if this was the year that you were the one that, man, that your life is just completely changed by what God does through his word? I just wanna invite you, if you're new, checking it out, give us a year, not us, give God a year and see if it doesn't radically change your life. Get involved, commit to the weekends, commit to being a part of 21 days of prayer and fasting, which we've been talking about, it's buzzing. We kick off tomorrow, 7 a.m. It's gonna be live at all of our campuses, but also we'll be online. And we're just leaning in this season to say, God, we're giving you the first part of our year. And as we give him the first of our year, we're believing that he's gonna change us and transform us. And join a small group, get a part of the dream team, be a part of the things that God offers us, and see if it doesn't change your life. But the question that we're wrestling with today is, how can the light be right in front of us and yet impact us so differently? Joel talked about turning the light on, and the light is Jesus, and the light is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus hasn't changed, and the light has the power to transform darkness. If you've ever noticed, when you turn the light on in your house, there's not a battle that ensues between the light and the dark. Like, the dark just goes, it flees. And yet, at the same time, we all receive and experience the light in different ways. And John shows us in this first chapter something sobering. The light can be right in front of us and still be missed. So let's dive into his word and pray that it will transform our lives. Today we're gonna be in verses 6 through 14. We're in John chapter 1. Last week Joel focused on verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the word. The word was God. The word was with God, which is confusing. John would not have done well in English classes today, but it's so rich and deep. And today we're gonna pick it up in verse 6. It says, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. If you'll remember, there's two Johns that we talk about. John, who wrote this book, who's a disciple, and now he's introducing us to John the Baptist. And John's purpose was to reflect the light, to tell about the light so everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you that you are the light, that you reveal the glory of the Father. And so, God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, we know that your word is as sharp as a double-edged sword. That just like a surgeon can use a scalpel to bring healing and to bring wholeness in a body, your word can do that for us. So we're just asking you to do work on us today, to open up our hearts to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What I see in this passage is three different responses from different people in this passage to the light of the gospel. That just because the light gets turned on doesn't mean everybody receives it in the same way. So let's dive into it. The first thing that I notice is that we as believers are called to reflect the light. There's this guy named John that we get introduced to, and John, he's not the light, but he reflects the light, and it's a picture of what God has called us as believers to be, to testify, to show others who the light is. It says, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. John was a remarkable man. From the beginning of time, the beginning of his conception, that an angel told his parents that he was going to be uniquely positioned to be a witness, to be a forerunner to Jesus, to the gospel. But he's also an inspiration and a picture to us. And anytime the gospel is presented, anytime the gospel comes, God, he doesn't have to use us, but he allows us to be a part of the process. People who testify. And most of us can point to somebody in our own life. If you're a believer, maybe it was a parent, a friend, a teacher, a pastor, somebody who you just noticed there was something different about them that drew you in to want to learn more about who Jesus is. I had a guy, I gave my life to Christ at 18 years old. I grew up in the church. I was one of those guys who for 18 years, I sat in the same row, yet for some reason it didn't connect for me. And then there was a guy named Hal Turpin, and Hal was a small group leader, and he was an older guy in my life, and God just sent him at the right time. And as he began to unpack the scriptures and he began to process my questions, it was like, whoa, the light came on for me. And I received it because Hal was a reflection of the light. And for us as Christ followers, God's called us to do the same thing. We don't generate the light, but we reflect it. This past Sunday night, we were getting ready for our week. The sun had gone down and Lisa was in the dining room and she was like, hey, y'all, come into the dining room. I want to show you something. I was hoping she had cooked some things. Sometimes we like to bulk up before the fast. I was like, maybe she got some sugar. You know, I don't recommend that, but I do it because I just like to get it all in. But she didn't cook anything. She was like, y'all, look out this window. And we look out the window and we see the most breathtaking moon I think that I've ever seen in my life. I think I've got a picture of the moon. This isn't the one that I took because my camera isn't as good as this person's, but it was this type of moon, full moon. You can see the craters. You can see the details in it, and it's just like glowing. And as we're standing there, we're looking, and we're like just in awe of the moon. The thought occurred to me, and most of you know this, how much light does the moon generate on its own? Zero. There is no light that comes from the moon. All it does is reflect the light of the sun. It just reflects it. Yet it's awe-inspiring. Yet I can look at something that doesn't generate any light on its own and be like mesmerized and blown away by it because it's reflecting the light of the sun. That's what God's called us to do, is to just be reflectors of the light. Turn to your neighbor and tell them to moon somebody this week. Come on. I mean, we got to reflect the light, right? Don't really do that, please. And don't do it and tell somebody that your pastor told you to. That will repel people. That will not reflect and inspire them. But man, what if the way that you handled adversity at work this week was a reflection of the light of Christ in you? What if the way that you treated your server today when you go to the restaurant was jaw-dropping? That they're like, whoa, What is it? Why were they so generous to me? Why were they so interested in my life? What if the way that you handle some bad news was actually awe-inspiring for the people around you because you knew that God has positioned you to be a witness to the light? When somebody says something to you about it, you weren't like, ah, oh, well, I'm a big deal. What if the moon like just got confused and thought that it was the big deal? No, it's like, no, I'm not. If you'd have known me before I met Christ, I wouldn't have been like this. You wouldn't have seen this. But what you're seeing is just a reflection of what God has been doing in my life. Man, I see this happen over and over. I'm so proud of so many seacoasters who I just see when life gets hard, they reflect Christ so well. I had a conversation on Thursday of this week with one of them. His name's Lee Carrick. And I've got a picture of Lee. Lee and his wife, Suzanne, his kids have been here for quite some time. And 3 years ago, we were doing a Dream Team celebration and we were gonna honor Lee and Suzanne as some of our people we wanted to recognize made a significant impact that year. And we got news that day because we always want to make sure those people are going to be present. It's a little bit of a buzzkill when you celebrate somebody and they're not there. But we got news that they weren't going to be able to be there because Suzanne had gotten sick and she was at the hospital getting checked out. We thought it was pneumonia. Well, within a week, Suzanne had gone to be with the Lord. Turned out she had a very aggressive lung cancer that typically only affects really healthy people. She had not had any health issues up until that point. And within a moment, she was gone. And I remember going up and seeing Lee in the hospital and just processing and praying with him and being so blown away by both of them, how they handled this moment. And God began to call Lee after she passed away to get more involved in the church than he already was, which is hard to believe because they were already serving in such significant ways. And after he went through Unstoppable, which is a program that we offer, he felt led to write a book. And on Thursday, he handed me this book, The Last 48 Hours. I don't think you can buy this book, by the way. I'm not selling the book. I don't even know that it's in print in that way. But in 2 days, I read the whole thing because he processed his last 48 hours that he had from knowing she had a terminal disease to her being gone. And as I was reading it, something really stood out to me. It was a conversation that he was having with one of his nurses who was asking him, what is so different about you guys? And here's what she said. It says in the book, we learned that we both attend, him and the nurse, we both attend the same church and realized that we were in sync. Pausing, she looked straight into my eyes. This is the nurse. And she said that my wife, Suzanne, was making a huge impact on the nursing staff. The nurses who were Christians said their faith was restored by Suzanne's faith and positive attitude. And then this is what she tells him. She says, and the nurses who aren't believers are confused. And they're asking, what does she know that we don't know? And then Lee says, I was stunned. Jesus was at work right in that ICU room. That these nurses are watching a woman and they're so used to people coming in pain and people coming in crisis and maybe getting bad news. And often they don't treat the nurses the best or the doctors the best. But something about Suzanne, even when she's being told you don't have much longer to live, that's making these nurses go, what does she have that I don't have? And man, I thought that was such a beautiful picture of what God has called us to do, to just reflect the light of Christ. It's not about perfection. It's not about always getting it right, but it's about, man, when we go through life, there's something inside of us that looks different than the world. It's jaw-dropping. It's awe-inspiring, and it's what God has called us to do. Why is it then, if we're called to reflect the light, that in so many cases, it's the church, it's the Christians that don't reflect the light, but they actually repel people from the light? Why is it that if you interview non-Christians, so often they'll go, I don't want anything to do with that. Some of it may be the news and spin and all that stuff, and certainly there's some of that at play, but I wonder if part of it is that in an effort to reflect the light, sometimes we get it wrong when we think we are the light. Our pride gets in the way. We get so far removed from the utter helplessness that we all were in when we needed salvation, we needed Jesus to come, that we start to think that we are the light. John 1 goes out of its way to say this about John the Baptist. He himself was not the light. He never got that mixed up. Even later in this first chapter, Adam will talk about it in a couple of weeks. He says, I'm not even worthy of tying the sandals of the true light. There is a humility about him. And pride repels people, but humility draws people in. People don't feel invited into the light when we think we're the light. They feel judged by the light. Another reason that we sometimes repel the light is that our lives don't look much different. You know, we're claiming Christianity, we're checking the box that we're a believer, but our lives don't show a whole lot of contrast. And a lot of times people aren't rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting the lack of contrast that they see in Christ followers and what they read in God's word and what the world is showing. And we're in another week, right? Where, man, if you watch the news, there's so much darkness. And I'm not gonna get up here and try to explain, be a political pundit and tell you what to believe about all that's happening. It can be confusing. What I know is that it's dark out there and it will continue to be so. There's always gonna be darkness. And what I know is what the world needs is not people to take their sides and get loud and be jerks on social media, but what they need is to see a people that walk in peace that's hard to understand, even though there's darkness going on. People that can walk through hard things, even the death of a loved one or even a marriage that would fall apart, and there's all kinds of messiness in it, but that they could go, you know what, there's something different about the way that person is living and walking and carrying a joy and a peace. Let's be a contrast. John the Baptist stood out in so many ways. He took a Nazarite vow, which just means that from the time he was born, he wasn't gonna touch alcohol or wine. He wasn't gonna cut his hair. He looked very different. You know, he ate locusts. I mean, and I thank God, God hasn't called all of us to go that far with it, but there should be some contrast. There should be some stuff that looks different as we continue to follow Christ. So we're called to reflect the light. Here's the bad news, that no matter how well we reflect the light, there will always be some, and it's the second point, that will reject the light. Some will reject the light. John 1:10 and 11. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. It's one of the more sobering verses in the Bible. The creator of the universe stepped into his creation and was overlooked and rejected. And it wasn't by the world that we would expect to miss him. It was actually, he was rejected by his own people, by the very ones that he came to save. These were the people who knew scripture, they knew the promises, they were waiting for the Messiah, and many of them missed him. You can be around the light and still resist it. You can know all the language and all the things to say and still avoid surrendering. What we see in scripture is that proximity doesn't always equal participation. And we even see it with Jesus. He talked about this. Pastor Alex talked about this at First Wednesday, that he was, there was a less degree of miracles and supernatural work happened in Jesus's hometown, and it was because of their familiarity with him. It says a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. People were so familiar with Jesus, they're like, yeah, I know that guy. I saw him and his dad, Joe, they were doing the carpentry thing. I'm familiar. And they missed that just a couple towns over, 5,000 people are being fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and people are being healed and supernatural stuff is happening. Yet the people that should have been the closest missed it. And my fear for us as a church is that we would be so familiar with the religious things, but that we would miss the activity of God in our lives. That's why we're starting off with 21 days of prayer. And again, it's not about forcing God's hand to move. It's about eliminating some of the things that might be distractions for us and saying, God, I don't wanna miss. I don't wanna reject the light. I don't be one of those people that sit in this row day after day and week after week, but nothing really changes in my life. But it's possible. Just because the lights get turned on doesn't mean that we receive it. But the good news is the last point, which is this: all can receive the light. All can. It's available for everybody. If you read John 1, I'd encourage you to go read it again. How many times do you see the word everybody, all, everyone? Like Jesus came so that everybody could receive the light. He doesn't deny that some will reject it, but he refuses to let rejection have the final word. John 1:12. In fact, I'd love for us to read this out loud. But to all who did receive him. You know, a lot of times when we read out loud, we actually move our lips and say it out loud. Somerville was with us this morning, but Long Point was a little slow. Let's do it one more time. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Greek word for all, it's everybody. I don't need to tell it to you, it just means everybody. There are no qualifiers in the gospel. It's for everybody who would receive him. We've all got the ability to lean in, to accept, to receive. It's not just for the religious elite. It's not just for those who know the church thing and know how to do it. The gospel is available for all of us. The question is not whether Jesus came close enough. It's whether we're willing to receive what he's offering us. What does it mean? Well, verse 14, the last verse that we're gonna hit today. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word became flesh. The language that's used there would have been very familiar to the people who are reading it, especially the Jewish readers. You know, John wrote to both the Gentiles and the Jews. He probably wrote it in Ephesus, but his audience was both. And when it says the word became flesh, Jesus became flesh, the language there is tabernacle language. The word tabernacled among them. We wouldn't really get that so much here, but if you read your Old Testament, you would remember that when they were wandering in the wilderness, they built a tabernacle, and that was the place that you went to experience God's presence. That's where God dwelled. Eventually, they would have the Ark of the Covenant, and the presence of God dwelled there. Then they built the temple, right? And you would go to the temple. There would be these pilgrimages. Why? Because people were just trying to get to the place where God was. They were trying to get to the place where they could experience his power and his presence. And this one verse, verse 14, flips the script on all of that. It says, hey, he isn't just a place you can go to. He came to us. God put skin on in the form of Jesus, the light of the world, to show us what he looks like, to show us who he is. He tabernacled, he dwelled among us. And the invitation for us is, will we receive that? Will we experience that? Not just by praying a prayer one day, like, God, I want it. I mean, that's great. But by like dwelling with him, we know he came to dwell with us. Will we dwell with him? That's what 21 days of prayer and fasting is about. It's an invitation. I know it may feel like a big step for some of you, like really praying and fasting, what does that look like? Just my encouragement to you would be, whether you jump into the shallow end of the pool or jump into the deep end of the pool, just get in the pool. Just, God, is there something that you want me to cut away during this 21 days so that I can dwell with you, so that I can better see you, I can better experience you and receive what you have for me? For some of us, it may be social media, soul detox. I'd encourage all of us to consider doing some sort of a food fast. That's what they did in scripture. They weren't fasting, you know, complaining. That's important too. But they were actually denying their flesh. And again, some of you may fast sugar or alcohol, or you know, some of you may go into a Daniel fast, which is avoiding any proteins or carbs and just doing fruits and nuts and vegetables. And there's a handful of us that are gonna do water only or juice only for a season during this fast. Whatever God leads you to do, I'd encourage you to do it. Respond to the invitation. Dwell with him. I want to share one more resource with you as we close. There's a family in our church, Bill and Stephanie Lommers, and Bill wrote a book called Flip the Script, which is awesome. Buy it, shameless plug. But his son, Will, developed an app. It's called Flip the Script. And I was working through the app, and it helps you go deeper in your walk with the Bible. And over Thanksgiving, I was like, you know what would be cool is if the app could actually somehow like take us deeper in every week's message on Monday through Saturday. We all hear the word together on Sunday, but what if we could go a little bit deeper? And Will just like, his wheels started spinning, and he developed this aspect of the app called Echo, and it actually is a 6-day devotional that'll take the word of God that we're studying together on the weekend and just take it deeper with you every day during the week. And I wanna show you just a quick video that they put together that shows you what it's going to be able to do.
Growing in our faith shouldn't just happen inside of a church. Echo uses the weekend message to create daily devotionals so we can go deeper. When you open the app, select Seacoast as your church. Echo will automatically connect you to the current message your church is walking through. On the first screen, you'll see an overview of the message in today's devotional. When you tap Start Reading, you'll move through the devotional for the day, including reflection prompts, practical steps, deeper scripture understanding, and space to ask follow-up questions. The second screen brings you into the scripture itself, where you can read the passage for the day or explore the full chapter if you want to go deeper. The third screen is Talk It Over, where our entire church can share takeaways, ask questions, and see how others are responding to the same message. Echo is all about taking Sunday into the other 6 days of the week. Download the Flip the Script app, available on the App Store and Google Play, and get started with Echo.
Isn't that amazing? It's an app that's gonna help us go deeper in our faith. Yeah. So just briefly, if you have a smartphone, Apple, whatever, go to Flip the Script is the name of the app. Select the church, and then it'll be there, a daily devotional, Monday through Saturday. If you have an Android, it's coming. Google's a little slower than Apple on approving it, but it's in that process. And so just know if you have an Android, it's coming. But these are not just like programs. These are invitations for us to just receive the presence of God, to receive, to dwell with him. This week, I was in my house, and I walked past a pile of presents that are still sitting on my floor right now. And I just had this thought as we close. You know, this one that I brought in today, it's to Flynn. Flynn's actually in the service today, and I'm not gonna give it to you today, Flynn, because it's a prop for my message. But and we've got gifts for his brothers and sisters and his parents, and they've been sitting on our floor. I remember going to the store with my kids, and we picked out this gift. I know what's in this box. And I remember thinking how much Flynn would enjoy playing with this gift, and we paid for it. I remember swiping my card. It was a little painful, not too painful, but a little painful, but I paid the price for this gift, and we wrapped it, and it's his. His name's right here on it. Belongs to him. But Flynn has not experienced any of the benefit of this gift yet. He hasn't opened it. He hasn't received it. He hasn't experienced any of the, I mean, it's already been paid for. I already gave it to him. It's already his, but it hasn't been received. I don't say that to shame Flynn. I say that to shame his parents. They haven't brought him over to our house yet so that we can do that. But man, the gift of the light of Christ, the gift of the gospel, it's already been paid for. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I was up to last night. I don't. But it's already been paid for. Jesus already paid for it. None of us could pay for our own sin. It's impossible for us. But the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 3. And we can all attest to some areas of death in our life that have come about because of our sin, because of stuff that we've done and gotten impatient and maybe tried to do things our own way. And man, it just brings about death. But the gift of salvation, the gift of Jesus is life, an abundant life. Will you receive it? Your name's on the package. You're included in the everyone, in the all, but we have to receive it. And it starts by simply just saying, Jesus, I wanna receive what you've given me. I know I'm a sinner. I believe, not just in a I believe, but I believe in you in the same way that you believe in the chair that you sat in today. You didn't wonder if it was gonna be able to hold you. It just, you sat in it. You put the full weight of your body into it and just saying, God, Jesus, as much as I know how, I wanna put the full weight of my life into your hands. I wanna believe, I wanna receive. And then I wanna learn how to dwell with you. I wanna learn how to experience your power and your presence. And if we'll do that, we'll receive the goodness of the gospel. We won't just miss the light or reject the light. We'll fully receive it, and then we'll begin to reflect it to the people in our lives. Would you pray with me as we close? Jesus, I thank you so much for your word, for your light, for your truth. And God, as we begin this journey as a church of going through the book of John, it's not just to read a book or to accomplish some verses, God. It's we want to dwell with you. We want to experience your presence and your power. Would you change us this year? Lord, some of us have been dealing with fear or panic or anxiety or depression or anger. And God, we're just inviting your word to just cleanse us, to penetrate our hearts and to change us. And Lord, you know what you want to do. We just want to say we're here for it. We want to dwell with it. Lord, some of us haven't received the gift of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that today would be a moment that we would just say, Jesus, I receive you. I'm putting my faith in you. I'm putting the full weight of my belief in you. We want to dwell with you, God. And as you dwell in us, I pray that you would just fill us with your joy, fill us with your light, that we would reflect you to a dark and hurting world that needs the light desperately. We honor you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.